Lesson 16 is our study topic tonight. Page 71, if you have your books. And that is, prayer proves our faith. Lesson 16. The Bible teaches us that it's possible to determine whether our faith is real or not. And I like what the author said here in the booklet on this chapter. If the external manifestations of our faith are not present, then something is wrong with the internal quality of our faith. Again, I'll say it. If the external manifestations of our faith are not present, then something is wrong with the internal quality of our faith. He put it this way in another lesson, no faith, no prayer. Because he recognized there's this a divine connection there. And I will say it's not just connected to prayer, but it's connected to everything. It's connected to our desire to study God's Word or to evangelize the lost or to teach our families, you know, to take some time aside for family devotions or to check on brethren. It's all about an active, working faith. James chapter 2, there verses 14 through 20 was one of the first verses that he shared in the lesson book. We'll look at that. James chapter 2, verse 14. He says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked or destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" So he asks these series of rhetorical questions in essence to make the point, to drive home that point, that it's really an impossibility to show one's faith without their works. Because the truth is, our external manifestations of our faith are ultimately there, seen by what is on the inside. That's one reason why Jesus attacked the Pharisees so strongly and rebuked them, because he talked about ultimately what was on the inside was coming to the outside by what they were showing. That they were simply dead carcasses. You know, they were burial boxes with dead men's bones within them. The Lord is making this connection. Thus, also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith that works is dead? He goes on to say in verse 26, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith that works is dead also." He keeps saying it over and over and over again. So prayer is one element, we might say. It's one element that proves our faith. If it's there, then we're going to be wanting to be before our God in prayer and to grow in our prayer. In Luke 18, here the Lord, and we studied this on Sunday, but Luke 18, without going into the whole parable again, he taught this verse 1, this parable that men ought to always pray and to not lose heart. So he gives a parable for that very specific purpose, that men would always pray. And then he says in verse 8 at the end of it, "I tell you that he'll avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on earth?" Will he really find this kind of faith that keeps on reaching for God, keeps on trusting in God, that keeps on requesting of God, even if he hasn't received his request, and believing that God is the God that actually wants to grant our request? He may not, but he certainly wants to. That's his character. Will the Lord really find that kind of faith when he returns? A prayerful one, people that come before him. So the desire to pray more consistently to God encourages us that our faith is not dead, but wanting to grow. We are not content or finished or complete. And I appreciate the author putting something to that effect within his booklet, saying, lest we become discouraged and doubt our faith altogether, let us remember that prayer is a spiritual discipline that must be developed. So that's why we're doing this class. That's why we're studying this topic. Because we don't want to just, you know, shrug our shoulders and raise our hands and say, well, I've been a Christian for 60, 50 years, whatever it is, you know. I know how to pray. It's because we want to keep developing our prayer before God. We're not content. That's the spirit that God wants to have. This appetite, a hungering and thirsting for righteousness, which, by the way, means the right way of living. Righteousness, it's God's right way, a state of right living. We're hungering and thirsting for that, so we want to be filled. In Matthew 13, Jesus shared these aspects of His kingdom and those that would be a part of His kingdom and grow in His kingdom. You remember the parable of the four soils, and He describes the good ground as this, verse 23, but He received the seed on the good ground as He who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. We know that there's people of varying talents. Discuss that in the parable of the talents. But whatever the abilities one might have had, if they are that good ground, they will bear fruit. They will produce this fruit and not be content and continue to grow that fruit. Again in verse 32, another parable shared about this growing aspect of His kingdom. Verse 32, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, speaking about the mustard seed. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds in the air come and nest in its branches. It becomes a life-bearing seed, blessing upon blessing to others. This small little seed grows into so much more. And then finally, in verse 52 of Matthew 13, therefore every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. He describes a true scribe, in essence, one that was given to the law of God. As we discussed a few weeks ago about what scribes' work was and how meticulous they gave themselves to that work and detailed work it was and a concerning work. And the Lord never, ever rebuked a scribe in the New Testament for not being good at their work. But He says this true scribe, the one that's part of this kingdom of heaven, is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. He's not content with just previous learning. He keeps on learning and keeps on growing things new and old. And sometimes he finds the old and finds something new in it again. I like to describe the idea of going into our attics, right, and finding something that was 10, 15 years old, and you pick it up and you look it over again and you turn it around and say, I didn't ever notice that was there. Because you saw it with different eyes at a different stage of life. Well, that's much like the Scriptures as well. I didn't realize that was there. But now I see it because I've had all this years of experience, other Scriptures to add in, and it furthers that detail. All I'm describing here at the beginning is these aspects of growth that if we have biblical faith, we're busy working on. So it makes absolute sense then that prayer is also one of these aspects that we grow and develop as well. And are not content with just resting on our laurels of what we've always understood about prayer or how we've always done prayer. But even about prayer, we can learn things new and old. Comments, questions here at the beginning. Prayer proves our faith. That's right. Very good. We are commanded to grow and to develop that faith. Paul himself saw him that way. You know, he said, "I don't count myself to have apprehended." Right? He's an apostle, and he says, I still don't think, I'm not going to say I've arrived, but I'm going to keep pressing towards that goal in Christ Jesus. So that if that was his attitude, it must be ours as well. Good. Anybody else? Yes, Judy.
He uses the word in this lesson fervently three times. Hmm. Warm, hot prayer.
Right, right. Fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Good. So we've been really learning how to approach God in prayer this quarter. And I think the last third of the booklet, which we're starting to get into after this class, is going to talk more about those elements of prayer. But we've started more at this foundational level, right? With what do we know? What do we understand? What's the knowledge that's given to us about prayer and about God? And then this one about belief, right? Part two is about belief and our understanding faith about God and its connection to prayer. All right, so some of our points we want to discuss this evening. Number one, if we are praying, not just going through the motions, it manifests our heartfelt trust in God and that prayer really works, right? Obviously, we're doing it because we believe in it. We believe that it absolutely does what God has said it will do because we believe in God and what He has said. So Mark chapter 11, Mark 11, verse 24. Mark 11, 24, it says, "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you'll have them." Isn't that great? I mean, that's wonderful. And we've done enough previous study that I don't have to always reiterate that that's not a blank check, right? That's just anything in your heart's desire, then you'll receive. So we've done enough groundwork on all of that that we should know that. We should understand that. We should recognize that's not what God's telling us here. But now understanding more about faith and our requests and our prayer, we can read this and understand it and be appreciative of it. Wow. Whatever things I ask when I pray, believe that I'll receive them and I'll have them. Beautiful. James chapter 5 and verse 13. James 5, verse 13. Here he says, "If anyone is among you suffering, let him pray." That's why we spend so much time. We talk about those that we know of that are sick or going through some kind of treatment. We want to pray for them. The Bible has told us to do that. That's part of God's will, to pray for them. And it may not be that they're going to be healed. But that's not the only reason why we pray for them. You and I know when someone is suffering, there can be a lot of emotional turmoil that goes along with that. Mental turmoil that goes along with that. Insomnia that takes place. There's so many ways in which prayer can be interjected into their life and be a benefit to help them beyond just healing them. So we trust in God. God's told us to do that. When we do that, we know it's going to have an effect. We know it's going to have a blessing in the life of the one that is suffering. Again, verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effect of fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Thankfully, this is one sickness we know everyone could be healed from. That if they're a child of God and they share their trespass with someone else and say, pray for me about this. Well, God's promised spiritual healing for that. And that effective prayer will avail exactly what the prayerful one was trying to have. Healing from their spiritual malady. Comments about some of these verses here, these first two. Yes, Judy. Yes. Yes. Great comment. That's right. I've heard of instances like that from others before as well. And it's sad. And it shows the destructive heresies from false teachers and what they can do to people's lives. You know, God never said in faithful prayer that we stop thinking or using the resources that are available to us and surrounding us, modern medicine being one of those. It's a way in which he does work to answer prayer. Good. Yes, Thomas.
As you were talking about that, I think of Job. You know, not only did he pray to God, but he also thought, you know, a lot of his kids and stuff, he's worried about them sinning. He prayed for them also.
Right. And he certainly was a righteous man. And we see that he, in the end, his kids do perish, right? So it doesn't mean we always get what we request, but he certainly believed in the one whom he was requesting that to. And that's where faith comes in. And ultimately, he had to learn to develop that trust that God knew what was the plan and not him. Good. Anybody else? Good comments. All right, let's look at Matthew 7. Verses 7 through 8. Again, reiterating this point, if we're praying, it manifests our heartfelt trust in God and that prayer really works. We actually believe that. We believe what the Scripture says here in Matthew 7:7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. We believe that. We also believe verse 9. Or what man is there among you who, if a son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will he give him a serpent? So ultimately we understand that the father knows what is best for the child to receive. And he's not going to do something that ultimately is going to be harmful to him. So we have this kind of trust in our God as well. Verse 11, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And so we trust God to give us those good things. It also means that as a child we have limited perspective and recognizing we may not always understand what those good things are. And the sum of the things that we may request, God's able to see, no, that actually will be detrimental. And so I cannot give you that. I would not want to give you a serpent, right? Or a stone. So it all comes back to this trust and to know that, that our Father is of the sort that He does want to grant us our request. That's His character, but Father knows what is best. So again, if we're praying, it manifests our heartfelt trust in God. Look at Psalm 65. Psalm 65. and verse 2. Psalm 65, 2, it says, O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. So David was a man of God, a man after God's own heart. And he absolutely believed that, in essence, prayer proves our faith. That he knew that God was there listening. Oh, you who hear prayer. There was no doubt in his mind about that. I know you hear me. I know you hear my prayer. And Psalm 62, verse 8. It says, Trust him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. So these verses greatly connect with our point here that if we're praying, it really shows we believe it works. That I can trust him, pour out my heart to him, and that he'll be this refuge, this protection, this safe haven for us, especially in times of trouble. I like Psalm 34. I know this is not on the chart, but this connects with what we're talking about here. Psalm 34, he starts off by saying, I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And then he says, verse 4, I sought the Lord and he heard me. What does that mean? He was praying to him. And delivered me from all my fears. Again, verse 17. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as has a contrite spirit. So again, there's no doubt to understand that when the righteous cry out, the Lord hears them. And the Lord delivers them out of all their troubles. So we pray that because we recognize that it is being heard and it's working. Now, in 1 John chapter 5, again, we've made mention of this point in previous lessons, but always helpful to be reminded. 1 John chapter 5, 15, and if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. So we know he hears, and we know we have what we've asked of him. But again, not a blank check because of what it says in verse 14, right? If we ask anything according to his will. And that there are some things that are not according to his will that we shouldn't request or ask. And verse 16 talks about that. So in these three verses, there's great understanding of how prayer works, that we can have faith and confidence in God when we ask our requests, but to recognize those requests are always need to be in alignment with His will, because verse 16 says that there's a sin leading to death, and I do not say that he should pray about that. So there's something God didn't want to be brought before him in prayer. The one that is not willing to repent of their sins. Don't ask to be forgiven if you're not going to be willing to repent. That was what he was talking about there. Or if we see someone out in the world unwilling to repent, we don't pray, God, just forgive them, overlook that, forgive them anyway. They need to be brought to repentance. So all of these verses kind of tie in together to help us understand that we trust in prayer, we trust in God, and we show God our trust in Him by praying to Him. Prayer proves our faith. Comments about this point right here? Questions? Nancy?
All learn to listen better when we good prayer. So I think sometimes we don't get what we ask for. But he sees that in this is where we have learned to get what we ask for.
Right, right.
And we do our children that way. Sometimes children want something, but you know, we're just going to trust God. No matter what answer he gives us, he may not give us what we ask for at all.
Right. Yes, and that might be a good thing for us to add into our prayers. God, what is it you are wanting me to learn? All right. Good. Yes, Sister Judy.
I'm sorry, I keep talking to her.
No, you're good. It displays a weak faith. That's right.
I hope I don't have a weak faith, but I do want to magnify him more.
Right.
And that's what David did, the signs of love in the song.
Mm-hmm.
Exalt his name. And right. Lenny hears the prayers too.
Right. Very good. Very good.
I think also sometimes just with our own weaknesses and how busy we all are, we know that it's probably a good idea to have a habit. At least some of the times when you will definitely pray. And I think about back whenever I still had young children in the home, I wish I would have had more of that habit that they were watching. You know, there was prayers going on, but not habitually in front of children all the time. We pray for meals and so forth. But I think that's something that could be established, especially with children that are watching us, to have them establish a good habit as well.
Right, right. Very true, very true. Yes, habits are certainly things that keep us going in life on some certain structure. But we don't want the structure necessarily to be so rigid that we don't do anything beyond that.
It's interesting, I was reading in the appendix, there's a really good thing about focus in the back. And it was talking about your prayer needs to be habitual, but also with room for spontaneity.
Right, 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 and even in this lesson too, he did talk about that. He said, if we're praying, not just going through the motions at mealtime and bedtime, but really continually and fervently praying, it manifests a heartfelt trust in God. So yes, there's the need for both. Right, good. Anybody else? Yes, Sister Marie. Right, right. Yes, it does, and it should be more frequent, for sure. Anybody else? All right, yes, go ahead.
That according to His will, that's why we can never. We need to study to know what is the will of God. And Jeremiah 9:24 is one of my favorite verses because. You know, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
So, it is incumbent upon all of us as adults to really delve into the study of God's Word and understand what is the Word.
Right, right. That's right. Because we want to pray according to that, for sure. So the second point we're going to discuss here is that if we are praying, we are maturing in faith. Maturing in faith. So again, no prayer, no maturation. In Acts chapter 6 there in verse 4. Acts 6 and verse 4. Here the apostle said, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." So they were going to delegate some of the responsibilities to seeing to the needy widows of the congregation, but they themselves would give themselves continually to prayer. How many times have we read that and overlooked that part and thought more about the ministry of the word that they were giving themselves to? So they wanted to make sure they had a lot of time reserved for prayer, because so much of their work would absolutely require it. And we often think of the apostles as those as very mature in the faith because they had been with Jesus from the beginning. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. Paul says to the brethren here, to Timothy, "If you instruct the brethren in these things, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you've carefully followed. Reject profane and old wise fables, and exercise yourself towards godliness, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come." So he's encouraging Timothy to make sure that you are working out spiritually. Again, that's bringing your spiritual biceps to maturity. And he says, you do this partially because, yes, of what is to come. We are shooting for that home in heaven, but also for the life that now is, he says. The life that now is. So we recognize that all the things that we do in Christ have this spiritual building up effect to enable us for his work for the life that now is. And so prayer is a part of maturing that life that now is. Notice in chapter 2 of this same book, verse 1, "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and givings of thanks be made for all men." Paul, where did you place that? He says, "I exhort, first of all." So it's one of the preeminent things for us as disciples of Christ to be exercising ourselves in. And in case you missed it, he says in verse 8, "I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." Pray everywhere. I exhort first of all that prayers be made. So this is something that as we're doing, we are growing. We are maturing. Now we know, as we've studied in times past, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There it is, we learn exactly God's will for us, and that will then build us up what we need to know and believe. But we're talking about maturing what we know and believe. Growing in that knowledge of God. And Bible study is important for that, but so too is prayer. In James chapter 1, there verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith." So he's talking about at the beginning this idea of growing to maturation again, right? "That you may be perfect He's talking about this word mature, teleos, complete, lacking nothing. So knowledge is one thing, but wisdom is something else. We've often talked about how wisdom is the application of knowledge. How to best apply it in our lives and the situations or scenarios or circumstances that we find ourselves living in. Okay, I've grown in my faith. Faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. But now, what's going to mature my faith? Praying. Praying for what? Praying for wisdom. See that? Okay, now I know how to best fit this here and do that there. Because that praying for wisdom, God wants to give to me liberally, without reproach, but I got to ask Him in faith. Believing and understanding that He's going to grant that request. So, the trials help produce patience and produce maturity, but wisdom comes through prayer as we're trying to navigate through such circumstances. Again, praying matures our faith. And then in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 48. So I thought this might be a good illustration of mature faith. Matthew 5, 43. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And what? Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. It takes a really mature person to pray and to pray blessings on the person that's their enemy, on the person that hates them. But this is how we get to maturity. This is what God wants us to do. It's harder at first, should grow easier in time, especially the more we begin to mature in Christ and shed our pride. So he goes on to say more about this. Verse 45, hey, you'll be like your Father who sends the rain on the just and the unjust. And he says, verse 46, if you just love those that love you, what credit is that to you? Even the sinners do that. So it's all about trying to love the unlovable, trying to pray for those that hate you. And so he says in verse 48, therefore you shall be what? Teleos. Complete. Mature. Perfect. Just as your Father in heaven is perfect. It's not sinless perfection. It's maturity. He's working. He's trying to grow us to this. Prayer gets us there. It helps us get there. When I can pray for someone that's been so terrible to me and say, God bless them. Help them. They're hurting. They need you. Help me to have the right attitude and to still be kind and nice when all they want to do is throw barbs towards me. Help me. This is what God is wanting. He's saying this helps mature you to grow more and more in the Lord. We're almost out of time, but let me just ask this question. Would any like to share how this Bible class has helped them so far to mature, to grow? It's always hard to get people to share, right? I know it's certainly helped me, and I just put it on here. I've learned a lot of new songs. You know, that's one way I've certainly grown. Half these songs I've had to spend hours learning. But also a deeper understanding of faith in God, which has made me in turn want to pray to Him more. Right? It's that desire. It has certainly been stirred up in me by learning these things more about faith and prayer and God. So, all right, we're out of time. But unless someone wants to raise their hand real quick, they can do it. Oh, Judy. Okay, yay.
What is that wisdom you need about wisdom when you pray for evil people? And
You're right. It does take a lot. Very good. So hopefully this class has helped in that. Yes, sister. We thank God for answering prayer. That's right. All right, everybody. Thank you for your comments and attention during class, and we'll dismiss our class.